Now it's live. All right. So how was your week, Joseph?
Pretty good. How was yours?
I had a good week. Your week better than last week, though?
Much better than last
week. Much better than last week. That's good. All right. So did you get any questions on Twitter this week? Can you hear me?
I did not get any. Did you?
No questions? I did not get any either. So do you want to get right into this then?
I'll open this up in prayer.
What's that? I'm sorry.
If you want, I'll open this up in prayer.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
Lord Father, we thank you for bringing us together. Father, that we may discuss your word. We may educate ourselves. We may educate others as well. Father, I pray that you open hearts, our hearts, and anyone that may listen, Lord, that we may receive your word, we may understand your word, we may take wisdom from it for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name I pray and ask, amen.
All right, amen. So today we're going to be talking about the conversion of Saul as he was on his way to Damascus. So I'm going to be mostly in Acts 9. I think that it talks about it some more elsewhere in the Bible, but I did most of my studying in Acts 9. So it starts off where Saul got permission from the high priest, probably the Jewish priest, to kill newly converted Christians. So this was around 33, 36, somewhere in there, AD. So right after Jesus died, Saul, who later became Paul, was getting this permission to kill Christians. And as he was headed to Damascus, a light shined on him from heaven, and Saul instantly knew that it was from heaven, and that it was the Lord talking to him. So Jesus tells Saul to go into the city, into Damascus, for further instruction. And after this had happened, Saul was then blinded, and he had to be led. He had friends with him who witnessed what had happened. And so those friends had to lead him into town. He was blind for 3 days, and he didn't eat anything or drink anything for 3 days. So Jesus tells Ananias, who is who's a Christian, to go and touch Saul, just put his hands on him, so that he can see again. And Ananias is scared because he knew everything that Saul was known for, and he knew what Saul had done in the past, and he didn't want to go, but Jesus gives him, kind of reassures him, and so Ananias goes into town to touch Saul. And then when Saul is able to see again, he spends a few days with the apostles that are there in Damascus, and then almost right away he starts preaching the gospel. And all of the Jews were amazed at the total transformation that took place in Saul with God. And so Saul went on to be one of the greatest disciples, probably the greatest apostle to ever live, disciple to ever live. And that's really the whole story, I think, unless if you have anything to add to that, or else we could get into some of the notes we got. All right, so what do you got? Tell us about that.
Saul on his way to Damascus. Christians are definitely back up a little bit, and they talked about Saul being mentioned in other parts of the Bible. He actually talked about himself in Galatians chapter 1, as far as why he started out the way he Saul was a Pharisee. He was born a Roman citizen, but he was raised in the Pharisees. He was a priest. And the Pharisees were known for being hardcore, Mosaic law. They do everything by Moses said. And that's why they hated Jesus. They just splashed down the face of all of that. Paul said in Galatians 1:14, being more extremely zealous for my ancestors and traditions. So Paul thought Saul was doing the right thing. You look at Stephen. Stephen was really Saul's first victim that we hear about. When he was stoned, even also being the first Christian martyr. I say all that to say this, that Saul set out on his mission given to him by the Pharisee authorities. And he was struck on the road to his destination. And that brings me to the first point, that it don't matter what we are, or God's ready to call us, strike us. We're going to get blinded by the light. He's going to bring us to our knees. Paul himself was blind. If you remember, he was blind all the way to Damascus.
Right.
He said, if you look at it from this standpoint, think about it's metaphorical in the fact that when we walk around before we're saved, when we're sinful people, we're blind. We're walking around blinded by our sins, blinded to the love of God, the grace and mercy of God. So just from the very beginning of this story, we already have our first very important Bible lesson.
Yeah, when God wants you to do something, he's definitely going to hit you with it real hard, isn't he? I thought it was interesting, like, the willingness to serve. Did you notice that also? So when the light shone down on Saul, the very first thing he said is, "Who art thou, Lord?" So he instantly recognized the Lord. And then the next thing he said is, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And that's in verse 5 and 6. And then also, Ananias, when God talked to Ananias, he said, the first thing he said is, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And I just thought that was interesting that they instantly knew right away, okay, this is God talking to me, I need to listen, you know. And whatever he says, I need to do it too. And even though Ananias hesitated, he still went and he still did everything that the Lord asked him to do.
I mean, when Christ appeared to him, I mean, it was just so overwhelming. He had no choice but to know instantly that it was, I don't know if he knew instantly it was Jesus, but he did say Lord. But, you know, some of the Old Testament prophets would call the angels Lord when they appeared to him. So I don't know if he realized who he was talking to, or he just knew it was from heaven.
Right.
And that he needed to drop to his knees. But right. I think that happened to any of us. I mean, blinding light struck us down to our knees and walking down the driveway. I mean, instantly, what can I do for you? I mean, you got my attention right here.
Yeah. But it goes right off what you said, where he hit them with it, you know. They knew right away, okay, I need to do something. I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of this bad feeling that I got and get into this good feeling, you know.
Yeah. I mean, Acts 9, 4, and 5, you know, basically, Saul, why are you attacking me? And he says, who are you, Lord? You know, he didn't know it was Christ then. Jesus had to answer, I am Jesus.
Right.
You know, at that moment, that man felt terror through his very being.
Mm-hmm.
At this point, he's been killing and arresting the followers of Christ, and now the risen Christ has opened up heaven to speak to him about what he's doing. I mean, that would terrify anybody.
Yeah, for sure. Well, go ahead. I was going to say, think back to when you got saved, you know. Like the whole day I got saved. So I got saved, it was very late at night, but the whole day beforehand, I felt terrible. Like, man, if I were to die right now, I'd be going to hell, you know, I'd be in a bad shape. So like, I can only imagine how bad Paul must have felt. God literally spoke to him.
I mean, my salvation was a little bit different than that. Before I met my wife, I was actually an atheist. She's the one that led me to Christ. Well, she got me to church.
Mm-hmm.
A whole lot of soul searching led me to Christ. But lost my train of thought. Give me a second. You know, One thing I mentioned earlier, I was talking to my wife the last night. I was talking to her about the podcast today and the subject. And I said, you know, when Christ was ministering to earth and on the earth, and when he was talking to his apostles, he told them to not go into the Gentiles, that their focus was the house of Israel. Christ himself did not preach to the Gentiles while he was on earth. His ministry was to the house of Israel. Paul, or I have to remind myself, we're still talking about Saul here. Saul was persecuting the Jewish people. He was persecuting the Christ followers that were Jewish. And if you know, after his conversion, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. After his conversion, you know, he goes into Asia and they just about kill him there. So he starts going to synagogues. He's still attempting to go to the Jewish people. You know, Paul was, at this point, Paul, he was killed and resurrected twice, I think. He was stoned to death and outside of synagogues trying to preach to the Jewish people. So I think all this happened because he was being set up for the Gentile church, period, or for the Gentile people. You know, look at Moses. Moses was a murderer, cast out into the wilderness. God pulled him, sent him back to Egypt to pull his people out. You know, that's another lesson out of Saul. As bad as he was, God chose him to do his work. God can use anybody. Saul's the perfect example of that. I mean, the conversion of Saul into Paul, most of our New Testament is written by Paul. He was the evangelist, the missionary to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to the Greeks. So it's, you know, we got two lessons right there already. You know, the second one being that it doesn't matter what your past is. God has a purpose for you and a plan for you, and he's going to use you. Right. All you have to do is surrender like Saul did. You know, but moving on in the story of the Damascus Road, can you imagine how terrified Ananias was when Jesus told him, I'm sending Saul to you?
Yeah. Because he told him, I'm sending you a killer. You got to go talk to him. You got to go put your hands on him. That would be awful. That would be terrifying.
Christians in the city were fleeing.
Yeah, right.
Sorry, I kind of just took that over. What's your thoughts?
No, that was good. You're right. I was just going to read that part where he says that he's scared. Oh, here it is. And so when Jesus has already told Ananias that he needs him to go put his hands on Saul, it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So, like, you can tell he's scared, like, how much evil he had done to thy saints. I can only imagine how afraid he must have been.
You know, think about, let's think about the time period in which Paul is blind. So we all know Christ was crucified. How many days did he spend in the grave?
3.
So Paul was blind for 3 days.
Right.
You know, a thought occurred to me today when I was thinking about this. Basically, why? What was the purpose of the 3 days of Paul's blindness? You know, I think God allowed Paul to be blind for that period of time. I mean, God works in threes and sevens, and, you know, it's a holy number. But I think 3 days is the time period it took Saul to run through his mind the sins he's committed, the graciousness of God, the goodness of God, and, you know, he's just able to really grasp on to what's going on. It gives him time to process. So Christ spent 3 days in the grave, which we know he wasn't in the grave. He descended into Sheol.
Right.
But it gave Paul 3 days of darkness also to get himself together, to get his thoughts together. And, you know, almost like putting a kid in time out. I mean, God punishes us when we're doing wrong.
I mean, right.
Going blind is time out. I pray I don't ever get put in time out. But I'll just take my whoopings.
The other thing I thought was interesting is that right away the Jews noticed a difference where they knew that he was a changed man. And I thought that was interesting because, and we kind of talked about it on the last one that we did, where we're supposed to be separate from the world and we have to take off that new, that old person and that old man and put on the new man, you know? So there has to be a noticeable difference in us as Christians.
Right. Yeah. When, you know, the Bible says when you're saved, the old passes away and a new creature emerges, you become a new creature.
Right.
And that's what Saul's transformation was about. And he had to cast off the old, prepare for the new.
Right. What else do you got?
Go ahead.
What were you going to say?
I was going to touch back on where he was talking about. Paul said, "What shall I do, Lord?" You know, so the Damascus Road is an example of a Christian getting saved or a person coming to salvation. At first, you're walking in your sin. You're heading to your destination. You're doing what you got to do. Suddenly, God, bam, gets your attention. So what do you do when God gets your attention? What did Saul do? He fell on the ground and he humbled himself. That's, you know, we're that's what you got to do as a sinner when God comes for you, because I believe he calls everybody at some point in time in your life. He reaches out and touches you on the shoulder and says, "Come on, I got work for you." So the lesson there is, you know, you have to humble yourself. And, you know, once he humbled himself and he's stricken blind, his pride is gone. He is absolutely and completely helpless. He is at the mercy of whoever is with him to get where he's going. And, you know, that's what comes next in the Christian life. Once you humble yourself, once you say, "Okay, you're Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm here." You have to cast out all your pride. And if you don't, God will do it for you. I've seen God take many men down to their knees, just completely take everything away from them, humble them, toss their pride out. So, you know, that was my thought on that.
Well, and the other thing is, part of that being humble is, or being humbled, is that you can't be like, "Oh, look what I've done, you know, look what I did for the Lord," and stuff like that. The Lord gave you this opportunity, and he gave you the right gifts to have performed that thing. It's not, "Look what I've done," it's, "Look what God did," you know? So, like, after the fact, so after he calls you and you go do whatever you need to do, it's not, "Look what I've done, I saved all these people and all this stuff." Like, God did that stuff through you.
That's right, God gets all the glory.
Exactly.
Yeah, so going back into that lesson, Paul was humbled. He had his pride taken away, right? So now he's in this 3 days of thought I was talking about. I think in those 3 days, he really got to know what his sins were, and he was able to confront those sins, and it gave him an opportunity to repent of those sins. You know, I think the repentance comes. You know, with repentance comes salvation, becomes forgiveness from God. So, you know, going with the storyline of how this correlates with the Christian walk is, you have to, once you humble yourself, once you do away with your pride, surrender to Christ, you have to repent from your sins. You have to acknowledge them. You've messed up. It's time to quit. I mean, people get confused on what repenting is. Repenting is nothing more than acknowledging your sin getting the mindset and executing, not doing that sin anymore. So repentance is an act. It's not just words. So, you know, after repentance of your sin comes glorification. You know, what happened with Paul? You know, after 3 days, Ananias come in and laid hands on him and prayed over him, and the scales, the Bible says the scales fell away from his eyes, and he could see again. And that's the completion of being born again, the rebirth of us as Christians, when suddenly, once we've gone through all this, and the world just looks completely different than the way it looked before.
Yeah. I understand. I wonder if he was talking, if the devil was in his life at all during those 3 days. You know what I mean? Like, do you think he had, like, the angel on one shoulder and then the devil on the other? Like, angel telling him what to do and then devil, oh, no, you didn't really get that. You didn't really experience anything.
Oh, I'm sure. I mean, we all go through it.
Right. We all get that.
The rest of us.
Right.
I mean, think about how many times this happened in your life.
Yeah. A lot. Every single day.
I mean, I kind of, sitting here talking to you, right before we got off the phone, I got on the phone here, I kind of, not really picked the fight, but started a heated debate with a Catholic on Twitter, and kind of feeling bad about it at the moment. so talking about this, I'm kind of teaching myself a lesson at the moment. So when we get off here, I'm going to jump on there and kind of apologize.
Mm-hmm. Just out here picking fights with Catholic people.
Don't tell Adam. I don't need his wife praying against me.
Alright, I got one more thing. Isn't it amazing that, like, God gives people the gifts that they need to go and perform these jobs? So, in the most unlikely circumstance, God obviously gave Saul the spiritual gifts that he needed in order to be a great disciple. So, the only thing that, like, the main thing that I could think is that he's obviously very, very persuasive, because anybody that can convince the high priest to give him a license to kill, to go out and just tie up these Christians and kill them, must be pretty persuasive, you know? So, God had already given him, even when he was a sinner, probably from the day he was born, he had the spiritual gifts to go out and be a great disciple for the Lord. He just had to be converted. He had to come to God and realize those gifts, you know?
Right.
And I firmly believe that God gives each and every one of us those gifts that we need to be a great Christian and a great follower for him. If we would just take them and use them the way that he wants us to.
Some people's oration... You know, I don't have the best speaking skills. Some people singing. Example, there's a girl in my church. She's younger. She's 16 or 17. Well, we cannot get her to sing. And we don't push her or anything, but that's her gift. That's her God-given gift. You know, music has a way of moving people like nothing else. A preacher can get up there and preach until he's blue in the face. You get somebody with an angelic voice sing one good song, and you got tears flowing and hearts opening.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, but I think everybody is, yeah, definitely given their gift. I have no idea what my gift is. My gift might be the ability to think through this stuff. I mean, I can seriously come up with some stuff just off of a few verses. I mean, I got questions popping in my head left and right, and that's actually what started the debate on Twitter, was something that popped in my head.
Well, maybe wisdom.
Do what?
Wisdom and knowledge is definitely a spiritual gift. Like, the ability to discern that stuff.
Man, if God gave me the gift of wisdom, I can't think of a better one. What did Solomon pray for? Of everything he could have prayed for, he prayed for wisdom.
Right.
So yeah, everybody's got a gift. It's a matter of finding it, and, you know, a lot of times that gift is a talent that you have. And people, and I don't mean tap. I mean, I guess you can tap dance for Jesus, but, you know, everybody's got a natural talent.
Yeah.
God gave you that talent. then there's a way for you to use that for his glorification. So yeah, Paul was probably a great speaker from his youth.
Right. Because God gave him that gift. And from such an unlikely source, too. Like, Saul was probably the most feared man in the world at that time.
And
God completely turned his life around through his gifts that he had given him.
I mean, Paul even had Roman soldiers scared.
Right.
You know, there's one, I can't remember where it's at in the Bible right off the top of my head, but, you know, he was arrested. He was put in chains. And Roman soldiers was going to take him to the camp, and they were going to beat him for answers. And Paul asked him, is it legal for you to beat a Roman citizen? And the Roman officer, he goes, are you a Roman citizen? And he goes, yes, I was born a Roman citizen. And the Bible says that the officer was sore afraid because he had put a Roman citizen in chains, which you could not do back then. I mean, that officer could have been flogged to death for that. So, you know, think of that unique situation. It wasn't easy to become a Roman citizen back then, let alone to be born a Roman citizen. So God gave Paul that gift as well. And that got him out of a lot of trouble, being that Roman citizen. You know, that saved him from the Pharisees a couple times when they actually called him. And if you remember when he went to the governor in Caesarea, and he told him, he said, I petition Caesar. They were going to take him and stone him to death that day. His petition to Caesar got him sent to Rome instead of being killed.
Right.
So, I mean, Paul was just given all kinds of gifts from the very start. It was very obvious God intended him to be a man that he was going to use.
Yeah, for sure. The other thing is, I think service is a gift, too, like his willingness to serve. And like I said back in before, when he said, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, he was instantly willing to serve, and he carried that throughout his entire life. He served gladly.
He did, and you know, that's a lesson that many of us need to learn. I mean, you know, Paul traveled all over the Roman Empire. He paid for himself by making tents.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's a tent maker. And there are people that serve God, but how many people also work and give everything they have for the sole purpose of serving God? I mean, Paul was the ultimate. You know, Jesus said, sell all that you own, give it to the poor, pick up your cross and follow me. You know, Paul did that. You know, I can't do that.
Right.
I'll be honest with you. I don't think I could sell everything I own and just walk away. I mean, but you know, a lot of modern day missionaries do that. They sell their homes, everything in their homes.
Oh, I know it.
Pack up and go.
Mm-hmm. I was in the Philippines in the February, and I talked about it a little bit on Twitter. I was posting pictures and stuff, but like they live it. They don't have not one single dime to their name, but they have Jesus. They have God, and they're living in little shacks. Really, they're like 10 feet by 10 feet maybe. And they got a bed in there, and they got a kitchen, and that's how they live. And they just serve God the whole time.
Yeah, these people amaze me. I mean, what they've sacrificed to serve God. My church supports 120 some odd, 26 maybe, different missionaries.
Really?
And it sounds like, oh man, y'all, but we send them like $60 a month.
Right.
And they don't sound like much, but in some of the countries they're in, $60 can go a long ways or something.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, my church is, we don't have a very big church. We got like 25 members, but we support 3 missionaries, and yeah, we send them like $60 a month or something like that too. But yeah, it goes a ways out there because they serve. So the pastors in the Philippines, there's 10 of them. And we support just the one head missionary, and then he gives them a stipend out of like his funds. And he gives them $100 a month, and that's how they survive. So they live on $100 a month plus whatever offering they can get from their personal church.
Yeah.
Like, it's impressive they live on so little.
You know, they got $100 a month to survive off of. But I guarantee you, most of them spend half of that on their mission itself.
Oh, yeah, for sure. One of them bought guitars to teach his youth how to play guitars.
Yeah.
And that was out of his own personal money.
I mean, amazing, amazing people of God. But, you know, there's a pastor I like to listen to, a preacher named Paul Washer. And I heard him give a sermon one time saying that there's two people in the mission. There's the one that goes down into the well, which is the missionary. And then there's the one that holds the rope, which is those of us back home. And he says, regardless of whether you're the one in the well or the one holding the rope, you both should come out of that with scars. And if you're the one holding the rope, your hands should be scarred from the rope. So, you know, he's talking about supporting them. You know, if we're not willing to give up what we have and leave and go do that, we should be willing to give up some of what we have to help support them and what they're doing. Excuse me. But, Paul was the ultimate missionary. He went all over the Roman Empire. I mean, in the book of Romans, he's talking about going to Spain. You know, it's and back then, going all the way to Spain was a big deal.
Yeah, right.
So he's definitely, to recap a little bit, you know, the story of what happened on the Damascus Road is a story of what it's like to be converted. And it gives us our step-by-step. But if you go on and study Paul and Paul's mission, Paul's life, Paul should be an example of how we should live our lives as well. You know, Paul, from Saul to being beheaded in Rome, every aspect of that should be an example to us as Christians of what we're supposed to do.
Right. The other thing is, and there's to bounce off that, there's like a timeline, right? So Saul he got saved when he met Jesus on the road, and then he was blind. And then Ananias touched him, and that 3 days was, we'll say, the repenting period, right? And then it says that he spent a couple of days with the apostles there. So he was learning. He was teaching himself the Bible. And then he went out and started preaching and spreading the gospel. And I feel like I think that's a pretty good estimate, too. So after we get saved, we're not going to go start spreading the gospel right away, at least not in most cases. We need to spend a little bit of time and feed ourselves, you know, get fed ourselves and learn about it ourselves, you know. And then we can go start spreading it.
You just touched on a very good point, and I gotta find it. Hold on 1 second.
Okay.
Keep talking so we don't have dead air.
I'm not very good at that. I'm not good at talking like that.
So, if you go to okay, so the author of Acts, Luke, he spends only 16 verses describing the first 14 years of Paul's life and ministry after his conversion. Then he spends 16 chapters dealing with the next 10 years of Paul's life, starting with the first missionary. Paul spent, and I think it's like 2 years studying. I don't know why I can't find this.
The other thing is, and to kind of go off what I was saying also, where you need that time to feed yourself and to get in the word before you can go and spread the gospel. I believe that Jesus did that also, because we saw when he was 12 years old, he was spending time with the chief priests and the when he was 12, when his parents left him, and then he didn't get into the ministry until he was 30 years old.
Right.
So he spent 18 years doing that exact thing as well.
Yeah, I mean, nobody gets converted and goes straight into preaching.
Right.
I've met a lot of people that's gotten converted and they want to go straight into preaching, and the enthusiasm is awesome. You know?
Uh-huh, right.
After you've been a Christian for a couple of years, you lose that enthusiasm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they just want to spread the good news. Where is this app? I'm like quickly scanning over chapters of Acts here. So, I know he spent several days learning while he was in the city. Man, I can't find this. But yeah, Paul spent several years, I know, studying, learning everything he could learn. I mean, he was a sponge, like most new Christians are. They just want to take in as much as they absolutely can. The difference with Paul being that as soon as he took it in, he just had to let it out. He literally traveled the known world preaching to everybody that would listen to him. And there's a lesson in that. You know, how many of us have sat there next to a complete stranger and not uttered a word about Christ?
Right.
You know, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission that Christ gave us, we should be talking to everybody about it. But, you know, I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as anybody is.
Me too.
I sit there on my phone, play a game, just tune everything up. You know, I'm doing nothing to expand God's kingdom.
Right.
I should be ashamed of that. And sometimes I am ashamed of that. And sometimes that shame has led me to actually talk to him.
Right.
But, you know, it gets harder and harder in the world today, and nobody wants to hear it. But I can't find what I'm looking for.
That's okay.
I should have had that in my notes. I don't know why I didn't even think about it.
That's okay. You got anything else in your notes that you want to talk about?
Let me scan over them real quick. I think that about covers everything I have. Yeah, I made the point I wanted to make about it being the story of our lives as Christians. That's pretty much the end of my notes. Yep, I'm good. What you got?
That's all I got.
All right.
All right. I'll say a prayer to close it up, and then we'll be done, okay?
All right, brother.
Where can we find you?
JDManley18 on Twitter. I don't have any other social media except Instagram, and I can't remember what that is. So.
I'm at Kyle_Moonlight on Twitter, kylemoonlight.com. That's it. I'll pray real quick.
All right.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here talking to Joseph. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about your word and your Bible and your story. God, I pray that if anybody's there listening to this and they can feel like they can get something out of it, that if they come to you, Lord, that's all we're here for. And God, if one person can be blessed by this, then it's all for a good cause. And all these things, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.